longtime visitors, I want to encourage you to look for unfamiliar faces and introduce yourself, both during the time of greeting, but also after the service. Make a couple of announcements for you. One, that we have announcement sheets that are outside the entrance and exits of the sanctuary and also in the connector. Please get one of those, and particularly this week, there is a column of big events that are happening in the church that we know of between now and December. So I want to encourage you to get that. Get some of those big things like the Christmas concert on your calendar now so you'll have them. I want to encourage our members and longtime visitors who have not yet turned in a pledge card. Our budget year starts on April 1st. And so many of you have continued to give and are giving to the church. But we would just ask if you are a member in doing that, you would submit a pledge card too, so we would know your intentions for the year. Want to announce a service opportunity. We're starting some backyard Bible clubs in the Highland Park area this summer. It's really an exciting opportunity. Robert Rowe is going to be the initiator and the contact person for that. But would encourage you, there's actually a training opportunity this Tuesday morning at 9 a.m. That's on your announcement sheet. But there will be other opportunities as well. So if that is something the Lord is stirring your heart to do as perhaps your piece of W2, Worship, Missions, Discipleship, that might be the missions piece for you this year to serve those backyard Bible clubs. Might be discipleship too. You might get a 2-for-1 on that one. But want to encourage you to look through that, look through the announcements, and right now prepare your hearts and minds to worship our Lord.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Our scripture this morning is taken from two Old Testament passages. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
Who are called by my name, humble themselves, and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
our great Father, our great Savior, our great Spirit, we come before you this morning to worship you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fall upon us, that you would awaken us, you would renew us, that you would give us the strength that is the very strength of Christ, and that we would worship the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory and for our good. We thank you for drawing us here this morning. We belong to you. This is where we feel at home, with your people, with you. Visit us, we pray, and visit our hearts that we might revel and worship Christ anew. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. as Christians, we're seeking to find that which we believe, what we really understand the Bible teaches about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and what the Bible teaches us about ourselves. For as we seek to know the Lord, He reveals us to us, and we see Him high and lifted up, and we worship Him. And so, for those of us who are Christians here this morning, we would call on you to affirm your faith. If you're not a believer, we're not asking you to say these words. In fact, it would be inappropriate for you to do so. It would not be true. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you truly do believe these words, then I ask you, Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
Following in your bulletin, you'll see our confession of sin, a corporate confession that we will say together, then a silent confession, a time for you to lay before the Lord the sins in your life this past week, and those that perhaps the Lord stirs up for your own repentance. But the Lord does not leave us there, and we shall have a song of assurance and a time of celebration that our sin is forgiven at the cross and through the blood of Jesus. So I ask that you say with me now, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. even in my own experience, the last minute or 30 seconds is in some ways hard to sit and look at the sin in my own life. In other ways, Lord, it's insufficient time. And Father, even as we sing the song of assurance, other things come to mind that I need to declare and repent of. And Lord, we need the grace and mercy and healing that we always hunger for. Lord, may the words of that song pour over us, that we individually and corporately as the body of Christ might know salvation through Jesus and have assurance of sin forgiven. It is for that reason that together, even in prayer, we go to the words our Lord Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated, and I would ask those coming for a new membership to come up here, if you would. And if you all would actually join us up here on the steps. We have several coming for you today as new members. We have David and April Barrett. I meet a lot of people throughout the week, various conversations, and I can honestly say that when I met with you all for breakfast, it was one of the most joyful times I've had in weeks. I just want to appreciate that. They're a great couple, and you all ought to get to know them. David works at Capital Mart Bank, and April at Southern Lighting Company. That's why we put her and John on separate ends. We also have Andy Camp and Sandy Camp coming as a brother and sister. Of course, you may... not. I said brother and sister, not married. Yes, yes. My. Andy is transferring from Hickson Presbyterian Church, and Sandy is a licensed professional counselor. And, of course, they are the children of Ken and Sarah Camp, and we are honored to have them as part of our fellowship as well. We have Joy Clements, who is actually a returning member, been with us for many, many years, returning from Lexington, Kentucky. And I want to encourage those of you who are seeing her and saying, oh my goodness, she's back, make sure you welcome her and Hayden here and let them know how excited you are that they're part of our fellowship again. And then John and Martha Queen. My first experience with John, he has no idea I'm going to say this. I was a camper at Camp Vesper Point, and my parents were late picking me up. And John gave me a whatchamacallit candy bar. And it was one of the most meaningful things of my childhood, that the director of camp cared about me, in all honesty. And I really appreciate them, and of course, currently with Quality Lighting Company, but has so many ties here to the church. And many of you have sat under his teaching. Many of you have sat under Martha's teaching and know the example of the Lord that they give to us. We're so thankful y'all are here as well. We do have some membership questions that I want to ask you. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope save in His sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? We would like to pray. Father, thank you for these men and women up here who have professed their faith to you individually and seek to live it out corporately here on Macaulay Avenue at First Presbyterian Church. Lord, may we humbly love them and serve them and care for them. And Lord, may we humbly receive that love and care and concern as they extend it to us, that they are part of our family, the family of Christ. In your name, amen. I would invite you to stand now and greet those around you. And if you're up here near the front, be sure to welcome our new members. Congratulations. So glad y'all.
Our great Father, we come before you, Lord, as your people. We belong to you, and you belong to us. And we gather here, Lord. We are the gathered gathering of believers. You've called us out of this world to be worshipers of the one true living God. And so we come humbly this morning, Lord, engaged in worship. We are here to see our friends and to meet new people. And we're here to worship you. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to see the beauty of Christ, that you would enable us to express the love of Christ to you and to one another. Father, no matter our age, we are your little boys and little girls. Our relationship with you is timeless. You've known us before the foundation of the world. You knew us before you knit us together in our mother's womb. And she carried us along and one day gave birth to us, Lord, and brought us into this world to be a manifestation of your glory, to be a people set apart for your purposes. And Father, we gather here to worship you and thank you for your faithfulness through the generations, how you have called us and how you have comforted us, how you have carried us to this place. And Father, our hearts are heavy this morning. Some of our family members have gone home to be with you. And so we pray your particular comfort over the Medeiros family. We pray for the Alston family. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would bring the power of hope and faith and love into their lives anew, and that you would indeed gather them underneath your eternal perspective so that they would have a joy even in the midst of sorrow. Father, I thank you for the many missionaries we have around the world, those who are faithfully serving you even though they are broken, sinful people themselves. We pray, O God, that the beauty of Christ would be magnified even in their brokenness, as we pray that in our own lives, Lord. Father, I thank you for Camp Vesper Point, and it was fun to hear Jerry telling that story about John and a simple act of love that was received by a young man. Lord, I pray for Camp Vesper Point, our counselors, the different students who will go this summer. Many will come to know you, Father. I pray that they would be discipled and actively involved in a church, that they would go home to families which love them and would lead them. Please, Father, do this for your glory. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would go before us, that you would go behind us, that you would go above us, that you would go below us, that you would go beside us. But most of all, would you go within us? Would you be with us as we walk in this life until you take us home? Father, we now bring our tithes and offerings. I know some of us do this electronically, Lord. Many of us still write checks or give cash. But I thank you, Father, for this church, that it's a generous church, and that our people are giving to you and to your kingdom. I pray you would give us wisdom, Lord, in using this money for your glory. Give us a discernment, Lord, as to how to spend it. Lead our deacons and our elders as they seek to make decisions about the money that our people give to you, Lord. What a sacred trust. Guide us in the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord of life, sing through me.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Ephesians. This is our last message in the book of Ephesians, at least for a little while. Ephesians is where we've been encamped for a while as the people of God. He's carried us along through these chapters and taught us much of Christ and much of ourselves and our own struggles. Next week, we'll begin a series on discipleship, speaking of the character and the calling of the disciple. But as we finish our series in Ephesians, it's a bit of a summary sermon this morning, one that I hope will capture your heart and cause you to see the beauty of Christ and His love for His people. I'll begin reading in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, this month and year, we are celebrating some anniversaries. Across the pond, the Queen has served her people and has been on the throne for 60 years. They're having their big diamond anniversary. And you might wonder what we're celebrating as a church. Well, in June of 1840, First Presbyterian Church started. It's the first church of Chattanooga. It started in tumultuous times. Many of you recall the displacement of the native Cherokee who previously occupied this land. The white man, if you will, came and displaced the Cherokee. They were driven by greed and lust and avarice, and it emboldened them to do some things that our country quite often reflects upon regretfully. As a person who has a Scot-Irish Cherokee lineage, I feel that living here has kind of brought me back to my roots, back to the place where the Scot-Irish encountered the Cherokee and removed them from this land. It was, in my opinion, an ugly black eye for our country, that we would seek through avarice and lust and greed to remove a people so that we could have their land, that we would take advantage of them because of the strength and the might that we had, at least militarily, if not spiritually, to do evil things to people. And so I recently read an article by a man many of you know, Steve Marsh. And Steve recounted this story. He called it the Brainerd Mission, Steadfast Love in an Age of Betrayal. And so we're here today, 172 years later, as a result of some work of very brave Christians who stood in the midst of this situation, who stood beside the Cherokee Indians, even when they were forcibly taken away. Two missionaries to the Cherokee Nation in Georgia were actually incarcerated. They were imprisoned for 4 years and given hard labor because of their relationship with the Cherokee, their desire to be loyal and to stand with them in the midst of this federal evil. In Steve's article, he titles one of the sections, Unparalleled Crisis, Unwavering Conviction. Unparalleled Crisis, Unwavering Conviction. You see, the Church of God, in times of need, stand for what is right, whether it's a national crisis or a local crisis or possibly even in your own home, in your local community. You're in a situation of crisis and God is calling you to stand with conviction. It was against this backdrop that our church was formed. Our church was formed to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God might be manifest here in Chattanooga on Lookout Mountain, where we've planted a church over the years, and up on Signal Mountain, in Lookout Valley and Missionary Ridge. Our church is the mother of many of these churches, humanly speaking. And so we have a particular responsibility in this area to live for God's glory. God has established us here for His purposes. We do not exist for our own good. We exist for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the good of our community. The Apostle Paul brings a similar thinking to the church at Ephesus. The Apostle speaks to them and tells them of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have heard me summarize the theme of the book of Ephesians by saying it's about a cosmic reconciliation. I say cosmic because in chapter 1 we know that the great apostle speaks of all things being united in Christ. When he says all things in heaven and on earth. He's not simply speaking about you and your relationship with God. He's not simply speaking about our church and its relationship with God. He's not speaking specifically and only exclusively of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church or other churches like Park City's Presbyterian Church in Dallas, Texas. He's speaking of much more. He's speaking of that and much more. He's speaking of fallen creation, of plants, of animals, of waters, of atmospheres, of planets. He's speaking of a cosmic reconciliation that all takes place through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think it is fine for us to think of our relationship as individuals before the Lord. But it's oh so much more. It's oh so much more than simply my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, or even our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a cosmic reconciliation that was won by the Lord Jesus Christ. There will come a day when those of you who are struggling in your body will be set free. You'll be set free either by healing here on earth or after you die. You will realize the impact of the cosmic reconciliation accomplished by Christ for His people. You will be new. And you will be healthy, and you will be free. And even our struggle within this particular body, we will find a great reconciliation in Christ. I want you to notice a couple key words in our text this morning. Paul speaks of the need to speak boldly. Look at verse 19. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I want us to think a moment about this word boldly. The word boldly doesn't necessarily mean that we speak with an amplified voice. It doesn't mean we yell and scream at one another when we speak boldly. To speak boldly means to speak with confidence and clarity. With confidence and clarity. Our world needs the voice of the Christian, and our city needs the voice of First Presbyterian Church to speak clearly, to speak confidently of the claims of Christ. You know, last week I was on the steps as I was greeting people as they were leaving the sanctuary. I'm sure for some of you, you were thinking that you were escaping. I tend to think of when people leave the sanctuary as commissioned missionaries heading out to reach the world for Christ. But as some of you were escaping, I was in the back. And we have this routine where sometimes it's a bit of a perfunctory, dutiful handshake. Good morning, Pastor. Nice worship service. Nice sermon. Like your tie. Just different pedestrian comments, usually articulated in a bit of a somber, monotone voice. And one particular individual greeted me in that way, and then he headed on down to the street, and I heard his voice, and it was excited, and it was motivated, and it was filled with energy, and I looked down, and I'm like, that's the same man. It's the same guy. Nice sermon, Pastor. I really appreciate. Thank you very much. He went down those stairs, and he got on Macaulay, and he got excited, and he was so speaking so confidently and so clearly and with animation, and I just slowly kind of slipped my way down the stairs there toward the street and leaned over. I'm like, I wonder of what he's speaking. And you know what he was so excited about? Lunch. Now, you know what? I like lunch about as much as the next guy. But I thought it was an incredible contrast between a hunger and thirst for spiritual things as opposed to, and it doesn't necessarily have to be opposite, by the way, as opposed to a hunger and thirst for physical things. It can be a both and. And I was struck by that. And I just said to myself, thinking about this sermon coming along the way, of what and of whom do I speak boldly? And you answer that for yourself. And I'm not trying to throw anybody on a guilt trip, although some of the men are wondering, was that me? But what I am trying to ask you is, do you have this clear confidence for Christ? And you step into the arena to which God has called you, your neighborhood or your office or your school, and you speak with a clear confidence about the gospel. We must, as a church, have a clarion voice about the gospel. We must speak clearly about the gospel. You might say, what would it look like, Pastor? What does it mean to be clear about the gospel? Let me just make a few points. One of the ways we speak clearly about the gospel is that we spend the gospel by investing it in others. The gospel was meant to be spent. Some of us, because of the trying economic times, have fallen into a bit of an ambiguous pattern. Many of us over the years have investments, and we have our money. And over the past few years, accounts we thought were going to accrue funds have actually lost some funds. And we didn't know what to do. Do we ride the market, or do we pull our money out and put it under a mattress, or what do we do? And some of us stayed in the market, and the market's rebounded, and it's come back. And we're wondering, okay, it's back. Is it going to stay back? What's it going to do? We're not sure, so we're not sure how to spend our money. We don't know what to do. Do we buy something now? I might as well spend it. I'm probably going to lose it, right? All these thoughts go in our brain. I think in some ways that sense of economic ambiguity has carried into our spiritual life, and we're not spending the gospel. The gospel is not to be saved. The gospel is not to be hoarded. The gospel is to be spent. Spend the gospel. It's like a choice piece of fruit in your heart. Maybe you purchased this at the farmer's market, and it's the most beautiful Georgia peach you've ever seen. And you just place it over there on the side of the table. Let's just hold on to it for a little while. It's beautiful. It's a little too firm. Let's just wait. It'll soften a bit. And then through distraction, you wait to the point where the only thing you can do with that peach is make a cobbler. The gospel is meant to be spent. The more you give the gospel away, the more you understand it, and the greater return you receive. Because as you're articulating the gospel with a clear and confident voice, it reaffirms in your own heart what you believe. It strengthens you. Even when other people don't believe it, even when other people scoff at you, it has this strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to convince you of this truth. I want you to also recognize something about speaking boldly. What would it look like? It would mean giving forgiveness to people. Give people forgiveness. Ultimately, Christ is the one who's paid for this forgiveness. We cannot forgive other people in God's place. It's up to God to forgive people for their sins. That's not our business. But what I have found in the church is some people think it's their business to dole out forgiveness. Oh, I'll give forgiveness when they've earned it, or when they ask for it, or when they grovel for it. No. Give forgiveness. Give freely, as Christ has given you. Do you know that our family has been here over 2 years now, long enough to offend and disappoint most of you? In given time, I'm sure we'll reach everyone. But on the other side of that equation is our family has been here long enough for you to offend and disappoint us. So let's just kind of talk honestly here together. And so what are we going to do now? Are we going to kind of draw our little lines and kind of just, well, huh? You know, it's amazing how we treat each other. She's bossy. Or, she doesn't care about anything. Or he's controlling. Or she's lazy. Or start filling in the blanks, these things that irritate it. She talks too much. She never says anything. You know, we have these particular aspects, and when we look at a person's life, we just measure them up. I want you to know that when Paul speaks of speaking boldly the gospel, it includes forgiving one another. It includes forgiving one another when we don't deserve it, when we don't ask for it, and when we haven't changed. Because that's how Christ has forgiven us. Do you see, within our body, we must live this cosmic reconciliation in real time with each other. That screams the gospel. It's a clear, confident gospel. We don't speak behind one another's backs. We love one another. We forgive one another. We embrace each other. We live together under the umbrella of this reconciliation that Christ has given to us. The beauty of this gospel is that it's real for us right now. It's real for you right now. It's real for you in the sense of our own sin, which we've confessed to the Lord. And we've had this beautiful singing of a song of assurance. And now we've moved into this particular message that speaks of this boldness, this unity. You know, if you work your way through the book of Ephesians, you'll find this theme of unity. In chapter 1, it speaks of this reconciliation of all things. In chapter 2, it speaks of us being built together in a spiritual house. In chapter 3, it speaks of this fact that we have a unity because the Jew and the Gentile now belong to each other through Christ. In chapter 4, it speaks of how we grow up in maturity together as we speak the truth to one another in love. In chapter 5, there's this radiant picture of a husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. This union, a literal physical union that represents a literal invisible spiritual union of this relationship we have with Christ. This benefit of reconciliation is that he's our head and we are his body. We're inseparable. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, he brings us to this understanding through the armor of God that we have these benefits of being united with Christ. We have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. We have the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and we've got the sword of the Spirit. We've got this. These are benefits that come from our union with Christ. You see, this cosmic reconciliation has truths that are realized in heaven but are lived on earth. And we're in the midst of that right now. 172 years ago, the families who started this church in the power of the Holy Spirit, they wanted reconciliation. They wanted peace. They wanted Christ to be glorified against the backdrop of a national horror. And I would say to us, 172 years later, isn't this why we're here? Isn't the ministry of reconciliation, by speaking the gospel clearly, why we're here? Living together as we belong to the Lord and to each other. I want you to notice in closing in this passage, just look at the words that Paul uses in verse 23. Peace be to the brothers. That word peace, actually, I think a better translation would be prosperity. You say, prosperity? Where are you going? You're not going into this weird prosperity kind of gospel, are you? No, this is in the Greek, but the Hebrew word is the word shalom. It means that God would prosper you emotionally, physically, socially, spiritually, financially. It's being under the blessing of God. That is what Paul is speaking. And that is one of the reasons that First Presbyterian Church, like the church in Ephesus, exists. We exist for the glory of God and the prosperity of the place where we live. We're not only church-minded, we're community-minded. We bring the gospel in reality to Chattanooga. He moves on and he says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith. Love. The love of God. This love that he gives to us before we recognize we need his forgiveness. Before we ask for his forgiveness, before we ever deserve his forgiveness, and we never do. He gives us this love. This is the love we're to bring to one another and to this city. And he moves on and says, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace, God's unmerited favor. We're to be spilling these three things out with God as our source and one another and our city as the recipient. We're to spill out the peace of the gospel. We're to overflow with the love of Christ. We're to manifest the grace of God wherever we are. It's my prayer that the momentum of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga over these 172 years has been growing. That it's been growing in the magnitude of understanding and consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This is Paul's message to the church at Ephesus, and this is his message to the church of Chattanooga. May Christ be honored, may Christ be glorified, as we understand the gospel, as we speak the gospel with clarity and confidence, and as we live the gospel practically with forgiveness, seeking to bring the goodness of the gospel to our city, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory, and for the good of His people. Let's pray together. Father, we find our greatest satisfaction in You. And in finding our greatest satisfaction in You, sin has lost some of its grip over us. Lord, I don't know where You've called each person individually in our church. When they leave here today, they'll go to their home, or at least one of my dear friends will go to lunch excitedly. Oh God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we would speak the gospel with clarity and with confidence. We don't have to yell. May we be bold. Because of the gospel we've experienced, may we pour the gospel of peace, love, and grace out to ourself, to our family, to our friends, and to our city. Lord, thank You for starting this church 172 years ago in this place. I pray that she would be strong in the Spirit and would wield the sword of the Spirit with great ability in the strength of Christ. Make us bold for the gospel, more bold than anything or anyone else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? This benediction, which I've been using over the past 10 years in my ministry, is a benediction that comes from the book of Numbers. You might pay particular attention to this benediction that the Lord gave to Aaron for God's people. It contains many of the words of the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 6. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious, to give you grace, be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.